Okay, we're going to go ahead and start this morning. We're going to resume in the middle of chapter 30 in Isaiah. Last time we covered the first part of it. We're going to pick up in the middle of the day. Last time I talked about the general theme was how in a very short time, God can change our attitudes, our perspectives, our awareness of what he's doing for us. One moment we might be struggling, frustrated, distracted by the worldly things, but in a very short time, when you just turn back to God, he can make these things happen. So it's not talking about outward changes, more talk about the way he can transform our minds, transform our spirits, transform our perspectives. Last week we saw this siege of Ariel. Ariel means an altar hearth, just the idea of this place that sacrifices are offered, the point of contact between God and human beings. That's figuratively the place we find ourselves on because we're a point of contact for God with our nature. It says this altar house, since it's a point of contact, has to be kept cleansed, has to be kept clean. So sometimes this is why we have to undergo sometimes discipline, frustrations, struggles in this world to make us be aware of our need for God and humble us. He says, when you finally turn to him, it says, a siege will suddenly be broken. All of a sudden, in a very short time, we begin to hear and understand and accept God's truth. It said, likewise, the humble then can rejoice in the Lord. Compares the way that worldly people have meaningless worship, this rely on outward rituals, outward appearances, rely on worldly wisdom, yet God does wonder upon wonder. He can make the deaf hear. He can make the blind see out of the gloom because, as he says, in a very short time. I finished last time when he says, in quietness and trust your strength. Compare the relying on God with relying in Egypt. Egypt is a figure of speech for the world, worldly things, worldly ways, worldly thinking. We'll see it again later this week. It says, Egypt's help is utterly useless. The world, when it comes to giving you the real things you really need, when it comes to giving you any sense of meaning, when it comes to giving you any sense of something really to trust in, something really give you a purpose, and something to make you feel secure, the world is useless. Egypt is useless, and because human nature always tends to be unwilling to listen, wants to hear pleasant things instead. But he says, in repentance is rest is your salvation. It gives us images, just turn to God, slow down, take some time with God, in quietness and trust is your strength. Not being busy and full of motion. In quietness is trust, repentance is rest, that's where you're saved, that's where your strength is. And he gave this comparison, I know you want to run off on a swift horse. I know what you want to do. I think you solve all these problems with these swift horses, your big plans, but he says, don't do that, because when you do that, the horses will chase you. They're going to be faster than your horse. You can't outrace the world. Can't outrace the world's distraction. Can't outrace your inner need for God. This is what we pick up today. It says, in spite of this human nature, in spite of human nature, always want to dash out off on a swift horse, God longs to be gracious to you. This is where we'll come in. Isaac is going to lead his short time of prayer. Then we'll pick up in Isaiah 30.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for giving us your son, Jesus Christ. Through him, we're able to come into your presence today, to open your word, to hear from you, to hear your voice, to hear you speak to us, and to open our hearts to you. We thank you for that. At this time, we pray that you be in our presence, and even as we study, that once again, we will be able to hear you and that you speak to us. Open our hearts, O God. That even as we hear your words, we'll be comforted by them, encouraged by them, inspired by them, to be able to draw closer to you. We pray, dear God, that you be with Uncle Mark as he leads in this class, that you speak through him, and that you also be blessed by the message that you have. In all things, we just praise you, give you thanks for who you are, for your character, for your consistency, and for your faithfulness. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 18. So let's see. Doc, can you read the chapter 30, verses 18 through verse 22? then Renee can read verses 23 to 26. But I said this here strategically so we can write some things on chalkboard.
Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and images covered with gold, you will throw them away like a minstrel cloth and say to them, "Away with you."
He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. And that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash, spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he has inflicted.
Thank you.
I'll finish this in a little while.
Thank you for ignoring the person behind the curtain there. Picking up in chapter 30 here, we see some things here. Take a look at verse 18. Just think about what it says to you. It tells us a number of things about God. What does it tell us about God?
God is gracious.
He's gracious. And not only is it gracious, what is his attitude about giving people grace?
He wants to do it.
He doesn't do it grudgingly.
Exactly. He really wants to give you the grace you need. He really wants to do it. If he doesn't give you grace, where's the problem?
With you.
It's not on God's ends, is it? Mm-hmm. Because it's human resistance. Sometimes just one of the cups, I need God's grace. It's very hard for us to realize sometimes. Oh, thank you.
As Paul and John used to say, with a little help from my spouse. That's the Beatles, by the way. Okay, so it says God really wants to give us this grace, really wants to give us a compassion. He's longing to give us to us. The problem is on our end. Sometimes just don't accept God's help, God's compassion, because we always think, we don't need God, not today. I know we needed it yesterday, I'm back on track, I'm good now. I know I needed to be taught some things yesterday, needed to be humbled, but I'm ready to go now. We need God how often? Every moment of every day. Human nature continues to resist that because everyone likes to think, I'm a little better than that person over there. But he's a wreck, he needs God every moment, but I'm pretty strong. God longs to give you the grace you need. Also talks about, remember last time we talked about this idea of the rest and rest in repentance, quietness of trust, that's where salvation lies. Not in anything you can do with your energy, just speak trusting God. Walk humbly before God. At the end of this verse, note what it says at the end of verse 18. View these things, it makes a lot of sense when it says, blessed are all who run off on swift horses. No, it says, blessed are those who wait, blessed are all who wait for God. Everyone waits for God. That's where we get God's blessings. After it describes God's attitude towards us, as people of Zion, you will weep no more. How gracious will he be when he hears your cry for help? How gracious he will be. Once again, that echoes that theme over and over again. He really wants to be very gracious, really wants to give you the things you need. He's eager to give it to you. It says, all of a sudden changes gear though. The Lord gives you a couple of things you don't really want in verse 20. What does he give us that you don't really want? Bread of adversity, water of affliction. Doesn't sound like a good diet. At least it could be a hamburger of affliction. It would be a little better than bread and water. Why does God describe this? Why does he describe this bread and water of these bad things? What does he mean by this?
What you have to do is listen for the word of God, speaking from God to you about everything in life. He'll lead you all the time. I mean, day and night. You'll hear his voice. You'll learn what his voice sounds like. And they often use your own voice, your own conscience to speak to you.
That's what his hope is for us. So why does he have to put us through this rigorous diet of the bread of affliction and water of adversity? What is that really there for?
He wants your attention.
Wants our attention. Also wants to get us to learn to be dependent on God. He doesn't do that to punish us, doesn't scold us, doesn't because he's frustrated with us, but because we need it. And to use that image of nourishment, because sometimes we need, even a literal Passover, sometimes we have to have a rigorous diet, cleanse our body when we had a long period of feasting and reveling. Sometimes we lose, okay, time out, get back to the real, eat what is good for you for a while, eat some vegetables, and you can play afterwards. As he says, after we go through this process, the subversion and affliction, look at the finale here, send rain, your food comes from the land, will be rich and plentiful. You can get back to that sometimes. From time to time, though, really that humility that comes only from adversity, that dependence on God. See?
And in some ways, it goes back a little bit to verse 18, where he says, blessed are those who wait for him. We don't like to wait.
Yeah, when
that's
right. When
adversity comes our way, we want him to fix it right now.
That's right.
We don't want to learn the lessons that, or if we do want to learn the lessons, we would want the lessons right now.
Very true. Once again, we'll come back to, in quietness and trust, that's where the strength lies. Not a rushing off. I know how to fix this. I can take care of this. And so, no, quietness and trust is where the strength lies. Repentance and rest, that's your salvation. As it says here, when you quiet for help, is when you quiet for help, well, all of a sudden what happens? As soon as he hears, he answers. Your days of adversity and reflection, God will replace them with his voice, talk with you, helping you know where to go. That simply asks us to cry out for help. Think about that image of crying out for help. What does that imply? Crying out for help for God, what does that imply?
I really need help.
Really need it. Really need it.
We're helpless.
We admit, I'm helpless.
You're just, at your last.
Yeah.
He wants us. I mean, that's the amazing part. We don't want to be there.
That's the key, isn't it?
To be there, like when we're crying out, we need him.
Exactly. That's what he wants us to realize, because we've always been there, just we don't like it. We've always been in desperate need of God, but sometimes, more than sometimes, often, just hard for us to admit. God wants us to cry out for help. That cry, it connects us back with God. Clears away all that facades, the false faces we put on, it clears away all those distractions, realize, I really needed you all the time, didn't I? All of a sudden, it says, your teachers will be hidden no more. With their own eyes, you see the path. You turn to the right and left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. As I talked about last time, in a very short time, all of a sudden, he can get you back on track. One of the great things about God, he never asks you to make lots of excuses. Doesn't ask, you're back now, but I want a full report on why you went astray. I want a full report on all these stupid things you did. Tell me all about it, explain, excuses. Doesn't ask for that. Just, okay, we're back on track. Everything's good now. Clears away all the muck, all the folly, just because he just wants us to get back on track. Let's take a look at the book of John, chapter 9. Just an image of light and blindness. Jesus says this to a blind man. This blind man, of course, is one of the famous stories of the Gospels, the comforting story. Just take a look what he says to this blind man. Donnie, you have this? You could read verses 35 to 39 for us.
He said, Donna.
Either one would be good. I'll save one for Don.
Okay. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind.
Thank you. This man's life, we saw what you talked about last time, something has been fulfilled. In a very short time, what has happened? Remember what he says that when he's in...
He was blind and he was healed, now I can see.
Yeah, exactly. That was said to the Pharisees. I was blind, but now I can see. In a very short time, this happened. What Jesus gives the grace of this man. But the bigger transformation happened in a very short time, too. What else happened in a very short time with this man? Now he knows who God is. Now he believes in Jesus. That happened in a very short time because his eyes were open, not only physically, his eyes were open spiritually. He was not ungrateful. He really believed Jesus. The interactions with the religious authorities, they interrogated, pressured him. He stood firm. I believe in Jesus. He's a great God. I believe in him. I hope I find him again. I love this guy. That awakened not only his eyesight, led to the deeper and more important transformation. All of a sudden he realizes that's his Savior. It's not saving his sight, saving his soul. He realizes, he wants to worship him. Actually, wants to worship this guy. And he eagerly does that. This is why he talks about, this is really what God wants for us. And in a very short time, it can happen. Takes that transformation with our attitude, slow down, stop thinking you know everything, just in rest, in repentance, that's your salvation, and quietness of trust, that's where your strength is. Just walk in step with God's Spirit. Take things at God's pace. Let God show you the path. As it says here, in coming back to Isaiah, it talks about, when you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wait for God to show you the path. Wait for God to show it to you. Not necessarily you have an audio message. Talk about God has many ways of showing you the path. God has many ways, not miraculous ways, just mundane ways, just show you the path, because look around. Everything has a message from God. This world tells you, look, this is a beautiful world, but it's not going to last forever, is it? Take a look, enjoy it, but look for something more lasting. Look at the interactions of people. People need, everyone needs help. Everyone needs God. You need God too. That's the message he gives us. Warren?
Well, the Lord, if something does with me, is I often say what I'm going to do, and I say, you. He's pointing you going to do my will and not his. I'll sit there on my couch and I'll talk to him.
And that's true. We really have to let God decide our will. We can't follow our own path.
Tell him what he wants.
Yeah, wait for God to tell us what he really wants. And that's we always need that. Not a new thing. We'll never get old. Always need God to guide us every step. Let's with this in mind, we'll take a look at these images. Send us rain, plentiful food. Look at the other thing he promises. Take a look at verse 26. Beyond this abundant food, promises
sunlight.
How to describe the sunlight? The sun will come out again, no more night. Adds to it though, doesn't it? What kind of sunlight would this be? Very bright light, brighter than the sunlight of 7 days. The finale is also coming along with this food and sunlight. What else comes?
Healing.
The wounds, as ironic as it says, the wounds God inflicted, as you think, he is those wounds you actually inflicted on yourself. The wounds the world inflicted on you. God can heal those. Ironic way of God saying it. All these things come when we cry out for help, because in a very short time it could transform us inwardly. Not necessarily talk about outward changes, but the inward things that lead in the long run to the better things we really need. Okay, let's take a look now at the rest of the chapter here. These images probably work together, see if we can figure these things out. See, God coming with burning anger, smoke, wrath, all these bad things. At the same time, it says, you're going to sing about this. You're going to be happy about this. Kind of paradoxical. We're trying to sort this out together. So let's have some reading. By the way, Norma is on the disabled list, so don't bother her today. She's exempt, so don't worry about her. Duncan, read verses 27 through 29, and then Peggy can read verses 30 through 33 for us.
Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger, and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent, which reaches to the neck, to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve, and to put in the jaws of the peoples the bridle which leads to ruin. You will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival, and gladness of heart as when one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel.
The Lord will cause people to hear his majestic voice, and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his rod he will strike them down. Every stroke of the Lord lays on them with his punishing club, will be to the music of timbrels and harps as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. Topheth has long been prepared. It has been made ready for the king. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide with an abundance of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, set it ablaze.
Thank you. These are some words that talk about this. Images, take a little while to figure out. Let's see if we can figure out what's going on. Just describe what you see. Don't worry about what it actually means. Just describe what you see in this image he says here. Just tell us what's happened, just literally.
He's strong and angry and coming to show who he is.
And where does it come from?
Afar.
Afar. Comes from afar. He's a long way off. Oh, he sees something. What is it? What is his attitude? What is his attitude? What he sees from afar? Is he pleased or displeased? Doesn't like it. Comes full of what? Look at his images. What do you say is full of?
Burning anger.
Burning anger. Clouds of smoke. What else?
Wrath.
Was it expressed with what element?
Consuming fire.
All this really seems pretty intended to kill people, destroy people, rip people apart. He has out to get the bad people, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Apparently. Take a look now. How are people responding? At least the faithful people, how are they responding?
Rejoicing and partying and
saying,
"This is great."
Hey, this is great. It says, "Lord will cause people to hear what? His threatening voice, majestic voice. What he's doing with this majestic voice? What he's doing? Has a big rod. What is he doing with it? What is he doing? Look at it. Crushing, beating, destroying, get rid of it, get rid of these things. That's what he's doing. It was accompanied by what? Verse 32. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing club will be accompanied by what?
Music and timbrels.
He's playing music, joyful music. Great, this is great. Now, this is one of those things. Think a little deeper because it's not literal in the first place. It talks about the Assyrians. The Assyria is used as an image here, a symbol. Not talking about the Assyrians literally. Think about the image of Assyria might mean. Assyria, of course, is a bad place, so what might it represent here?
All enemies of God. Mm-hmm. All enemies of God.
And really, the biggest enemy of God, the one single enemy of God, it is not the devil.
Sin.
Not a person. Sin. God hates sin, but doesn't hate sin. God doesn't even hate the devil. Just doesn't like the devil because the devil interferes with, draws us away. Now let's take a diversion here. Look at this little patterns. If you know the answer, don't give it away. Let everyone have a chance to figure this thing out. little sequence of these things here. These are all possibilities down here. These are possibilities. This will remain sequence. These are all possibilities.
This is the GRE again, isn't it?
If it does, I'm sorry for bringing back bad memories. Just literally, what does this thing look like? M with Leonard. What's the thing look like?
Hard.
What's the thing look like?
A
squashed it.
Actually, it's a zero with another zero on top.
And an infinity somewhere.
Actually, that's supposed to be squashed, like two balloons, or if you're Steve, water balloons on top of each other. This is what those look like.
M with one.
Crossed out.
What's this thing look like?
T-O.
It's kind of an ink block test. Could be a piece of fruit if you're hungry. Could be a golf ball and tea turns upside down or something like that. These are possibilities for the next symbol. I gave you some groups here. Do you think the next symbol comes from, let's see, here's some more chances here. Oh, yeah, too many. Okay. Does the next symbol come from this group? M's and upside down M's. Think it comes from this group? What about this group? What about this group?
The next symbol. Group.
Huh?
Second one. Second group.
Next symbol comes from this group. Hmm. After that, what groups of this next symbol come from?
M.
Is it time for an M? Yeah. Or is it time for another heart? Yeah. Time for another bears and golf balls?
The first one.
It's time for deltas and lines. Next symbol comes from this group down here. Next this, then this. Next symbol is these two little cherries. Does it have a line someplace? Where's the line? Is it on top, or in the middle, or not no line at all? Next symbol then is a delta. Is there a line? No, no lines on either of those. Kind of mysterious. Now, if you set away all the things you've been thinking, it's very simple. Take a closer look at these. All these things do have one thing. Symbols have one thing in common. All these things are symmetrical, aren't they?
Yeah.
Now, take a closer look.
Yeah, they are.
Let's see. What do you see now?
Triangle. Oh, that's bad. Okay. Got it.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Just numerals back to back.
Get out of here.
All of a sudden it makes sense. All of a sudden it makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, there's maybe M, where's the line go? Well, there's a couple balls, maybe two balls, maybe three balls. Oh, this is complicated. All the complications, all of a sudden realize what it's talked about. All of a sudden everything becomes clear. Same with the scriptures. Underlying message, the one underlying message to everything in the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, Psalms, Gospels, Book of Acts, one message underlying everything in the scriptures. What is that message? I left this thing here again. And what's that message? The message of Jesus. The message of Jesus underlies everything in the scriptures. The message of Jesus underlies what you just read in the book of Isaiah. Reinterpret this in view of this underlying message. What's going on with this beating, crushing, destruction, not destroying people, not destroying bad people? What is actually destroying?
Sin.
Destroying sin. Where did that happen?
The cross.
Take a look now at Isaiah 53. Well-known passage. Just take a look at it. Interpret this now in view of this underlying message. Tony, you have that?
Yeah.
Read verses 4 to 6.
4 to 6, okay. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you. We were all like sheep going astray. We're foolish sheep, wandering over cliffs, wandering into deserts, wandering into pits. How did God feel about this?
He wanted people to change.
He was sad, was frustrated, he was angry though, but what was he angry with?
That we were separated from him.
That's why he was angry with the sin that caused that separation. That he wanted to take out his frustration on sin. How did he do that? Was Isaiah 53 tell us? Beat it out of Jesus, because Jesus took those sins on himself. That's how we had to go through those agonizing afflictions on the cross. That's how I had to go through with all those things. Jesus couldn't get over with quickly, because had to have that sin crushed, destroyed, as an example of us and for God's sake too, was necessary. That's why Jesus didn't go to a peaceful lethal injection or anything like that. Nothing quick. Had to be agonizing, so he got to express his hatred for sin. Not hatred for anybody that sinned, hate for sin itself. Sin is the real enemy. The real enemy is sin. Enemy, you can realize how much God cares about us, cares about everybody. Doesn't take it on us. Instead, Jesus volunteered to have that affliction put on him. Of course, read in Matthew, Jesus himself talks about the way he knew in advance he would have to die, because he knew this is what it would take. God's, these images then, it's coming back to Isaiah 30, this is God inflicting punishment on sin on the cross. So you look at this, don't get excited about bad people getting beaten up, because God doesn't do that. Instead, he took it out on Jesus. So anyone who turns to God, any place, any time, our price has already been paid. Jesus took it himself, took this beating that was due us. Because God loves us so much, he didn't want to beat us up. It says, everything has long been prepared, has been made ready. It talks about this fire pit here. Fire pit, stream of burning sulfur, set it ablaze. Once again, have to remind ourselves of the pattern, the underlying pattern in the Gospels. It tells us about what? Message of Jesus. Take a look at this now in view of this. It's a warning, but not a threat. Taphis is a disgusting place. Just outside of Jerusalem, used to be used as a place of Canaanite sacrifices. As a result, the Israelites viewed it as eternally defiled, turned it into a refuse dump their trash on there. Over time, it got so disgusting they had to set fires all the time to make the filth and the odor didn't permeate the city. Place full of fires, disgusting things all the time. Use here as an image. Think a little carefully. Not necessarily image of punishment. Image of what? Think about what it means to live in a place like Topheth. Place, disgusting place, full of fires, full of demoralization, full of no hope. Figuratively suggests something to us.
Is that Golgotha? Is it Golgotha? Is that where Christ was?
That's reasonable. Actually, I think it turns that around a little bit.
Gehenna
is the word, or Hebrews use that word too. Gehenna had top, I think, interchangeably.
The next line says, made ready for the king, which is Christ.
Yeah, the king wants to do something about this Topheth, doesn't he? Because when we stray away from God, where will we live?